Amen. It is good to be here this morning. I'm glad that we have the opportunity to meet in God's house this morning. Aren't you glad for the sunshine? I'm glad for the sunshine. I'm glad for that. And I checked the weather the other day, and the news the other day said that there's places in Alaska that were at minus 90 degrees wind chill factor. Aren't you glad for some sunshine this morning? That's good. I'm glad for some sunshine. We could be there. And I'm glad for that. We had a missionary at our church when I was interning as associate pastor at my father-in-law's church, Brother Dick Webster, in Lewisville, Texas. We had a missionary there, and we would read our prayer letters. Every Wednesday night, we'd read different prayer letters. And we had a missionary to Alaska, and they were thankful for the deep freeze. They were thankful for it got to minus 50 degrees, because then they could drive across lakes with snowmobiles to get to these other cities, get to these other villages and towns. I thought to myself, I'm so glad that I can drive my car with air conditioning to go do visiting rather than have to get into a snowmobile and pray for ice. But we are thankful for that. Continue to pray for Brother Gray and Miss Gray as they are on their time of rest and relaxation. It's good to hear that Miss Gray is doing well with her surgery and recovering, and we're thankful for that, thankful for her, and thankful for the opportunity to come and preach today. And it's good to see everyone's smiling faces this morning. Good. If you got your Bibles, just stand, and we're going to read John chapter 3, if you're able to, and out of respect for God's word this morning. John chapter 3, we're going to read some very familiar verses. Probably most can quote what we're going to read this morning. And Lord willing, we're going to split both of these into two this morning and tonight. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, just a couple verses. Again, most of us could probably quote these, and but John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. What a wonderful day it is to be in your house this morning. We are thankful for the privilege and the freedom that we have to meet this morning and to pray, to sing your praises, to give you all the glory and honor that you are worthy of and that you are due. We pray that you'll be with Brother Gray and Miss Gray this morning. We pray that you'll keep them safe and Lord, keep them safe in the travels and help them as they recover and rest this morning. We thank you so much for them. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with our services tonight as well. Thank you for the choir as they sang this morning. Lord, we want to pray for our missionaries today. We pray that you'll keep them safe as they serve you and as they minister around the world in their respective places. Pray, Lord, you bless our morning today. Lord, it's already been mentioned, Lord, there may be someone here today that's never placed their faith and trust in you. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict that heart to come and accept your Son as their Lord and personal Savior. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title of this morning's message is God's Love, and really between the two, between verse 1 and verse number 2, is God's Uncondemning Love. God's Uncondemning Love, and this morning we want to focus on this first verse of John 3:16 and look at it and really give an expression or really see the love of God. And really most verses or the Bible speaks about Jesus Christ throughout all of the Scripture. But John 3:16 really gives a great insight into the great love that Jesus Christ and that God had for mankind and for what he desires for mankind, what he desires for each one of us. And, you know, in this verse, it's really quite possibly one of the most popular verses of the Bible. Many times you'll see this verse and at sporting events, somebody will hold up a sign, John 3:16 or something like that, and people will say that they know this verse, they've heard this verse. Even if you haven't even really been in church your whole life or been around it, you've heard of John 3:16. It's a very famous verse. It's a popular verse. But I really honestly believe that many, even in our Christian walk today, even in our churches today, maybe don't even really grasp the depth of this verse. And really what Christ is beginning and trying to say to us in this verse, we learned this verse as a child. Most of it can quote it. If I really just had to ever just stand and just quote this verse, we probably all could have, the majority of us could have quoted this verse without even really having to look at it in the Scripture. But really, I believe many of you don't really necessarily truly consider the depth and the love expressed that God gives to us in these verses. As Jesus Christ has been speaking here to Nicodemus at the beginning of chapter number 3, and this man has come to Christ and he has asked him how he can know for sure that he's a teacher and how he can know for sure how he is born again and to have that eternal life. And God works in his life and helps him to understand that he must be saved. John 3:3 there. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he begins to continue to teach. And as he looks to Nicodemus and as he teaches him and teaches him these things, he's looking at Nicodemus and he sees a man who he loves and he was going to give his life for, that he wanted to die for. But then really we can look down through history and Jesus Christ could look all the way to you and he could see you and he loves you just as much as he loved Nicodemus and loved those that he walked with and spoke with during his time. And so this verse really expresses the depth of Jesus Christ's love. And verse number 17 represents some of the greatest tools a believer has to soul winning. We can begin with John 3:16. You could lead someone to Christ just with John 3:16. And so 16 here represents God's great love. And if you like to mark your Bible, some like to mark their Bible. And John 3:16, there's a really important word within that verse. And for God so loved the world. If you like to mark your Bible, you ought to circle that or maybe underline that word so there. It's just a small little word. It doesn't really, it doesn't have a whole lot of letters in it. Just one syllable, so loved the world. But this word so here means to great extent or to such evident degree. And Jesus Christ loved this earth and loved mankind so much or to such great extent or to such evident degree. And when you really begin to think about how much God loved this earth and how much God loved the men of this earth, the people of this earth, it really begins to open our eyes to verse number 16. Men, do you remember meeting your wife for the first time? Anybody? I was talking to some people here. Some were telling me that they were older than dirt earlier. So some may not be able to remember back to when they met their wife. Now, you better hope you remember, guys. But you remember back then, it was almost like when she came in the room or wherever she came, the angels began to sing and there was a glow. Y'all remember that? She came in the room and, oh, and something happened and you began to just sing, right? There was like, hallelujah, she's here. Praise the Lord. And then most of the girls probably looked over to the guys and said, he's here. I'm kidding about that, of course. And they got to love them. And you know, you begin to love that individual. You get to know her. You begin to, not stalk, but begin to investigate, find out about her. Just remember back, guys. And you begin to develop a connection with her. You try to figure out a way you could talk to her. Maybe you looked in the mirror and you said hi 30 different times in the mirror to figure out which is the one that's going to catch your eye or catch your ear, right? And to be able to catch that time. And you begin to look at things and you begin to find out that there's things that you didn't care about that she cares about that all of a sudden you care about. Y'all remember that? I remember my daughter, she went to Heartland Baptist Bible College and she went to get her MRS degree and she succeeded. She got that in a year and a half. And you study real hard, you can graduate quick. And she got that and so she's real particular. She's real particular. Some might say she's a snot in some places. But she was real particular about what she wore. But one day she came home and she came to visit us at the house and she had this old jacket. I mean, this old, old jacket. And I said, Ashley, did you get that from the Goodwill? Where did you get that from? She goes, oh, this is my boyfriend's. This is nice. I said, Ashley, if you didn't know him, you'd have thrown that thing away. But because she was developing a relationship with him, because she was beginning to love him, all of a sudden your interests and things like that began to meld, began to form. Isn't it amazing what you will do for people that you love and what you'll do for? And you begin to extend yourself and you begin to do things and your friends begin to ask you, who are you and where are you? You begin to do things. And so we can get to our time in your life and maybe now you've been married for many years and now you can look to your spouse or look to your wife and you may, I so love her. This word so means to such extent or to great extent or to such evident degree. Men, your wives ought to know that you so love her. I tried to help you, ladies. I tried to help you on that one. Tried to help you, but it's the same way. And just think about how far you will go to express your love to that individual. Maybe it's to your children, or your great-grandchildren, your grandchildren, and all those. Angela, my wife's really working on Ashley. She's been married for about almost 2 years now, and she's been working on her about getting a grandchild. And Miss Oster sends her pictures and sends her things that she could buy for her and everything else like that, just to letting you know. But it's amazing how far you'll go for someone that you love. It's amazing the extent that you'll go to express your love and express your desire and express your relationship or a desire for a relationship to have with an individual or to spend time with an individual. And God was no different than mankind. Remember this earth, and there's some beautiful places on this earth, and there's some great places. Miss Oster and I, when we were missionaries and just traveling the United States back in the early 2000s to raise our support to go to Argentina, we made a commitment. Everywhere we'd go, we would try to stop and look around and just see all the different places and see the beautiful places of this earth. And no doubt God created a beautiful place. He created some beauty and some grandeur. And he created this earth, and he created this earth, and he put this thing on it called man. And he created man so that man could have a relationship with him. And God gave man a free will. He gave him the opportunity. He wanted him to choose to love someone. And he wanted him to choose to love him back. And when you look back to Genesis, and the Bible says that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. Can you imagine God the Father coming down and walking with you in the Garden of Eden? Of all the beautiful places that God has made, and of all the beautiful things that's here, I want us to understand that everything that's on this earth now was different at creation. You remember there's a lot of water. You remember there was a whole bunch of water, and it covered the earth. It changed the earth before creation, before the flood. The earth probably looked a little bit different. But God created this beautiful place for mankind. And he revealed his love to man. He gave to Adam this garden, and he blessed it, and he gave him everything that he needed. And he wanted mankind to spend time with him. He wanted to walk with him. And God wants a relationship with you today. He wants a relationship with everyone today. We can walk the malls, and we can drive around in this area. And Phoenix is one of the top fastest growing metroplexes in the United States of America, and all of the people that are here, God wants a relationship with every one of them. He wants a personal relationship with you as well. And so God says in our verse here in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." I was supposed to think of us today that God made everything for us, and he gave everything to us, and he did everything for us because he so loved us. I mean, think about everything that he's done for you. We have cars. We have vehicles. My wife and I, when we were in Argentina, we visited homes that still had dirt floors. Now, we have dirt on our floors, but most of us probably don't live on dirt floors anymore. We have tile. We have other things. We have a roof over our head. We have food in our bellies. And God has given all of that to us, so that we could have a relationship with him, to express his love to us. The first thing that he did here was that he gave his only begotten Son. I want to know, first of all, that God gave the greatest gift that he could ever give. And he gave his only begotten Son. But why would he have to give his only begotten Son? We know that Jesus is the Son of God. And Philip said in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, and Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." In order for us to have that relationship and have that walk with God, we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he is. We must believe in him. But why would God have to send his only begotten Son? Why would God need to do that? We know the Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." If we have to believe in God, the question is why? It's because man chose to sin and chose to walk away from God. Men chose to do things that were wrong. We know all the way back to the Garden of Eden, God gave everything to Adam. There was nothing that Adam lacked. God loved mankind so much that he gave Adam a perfect place to live, a perfect environment to live in. There were no thorns, there were no thistles, there was fruit and plenty. He gave him a work to do, he gave him a job to do, to dress and take care of the Garden of Eden, to name all of the animals. He gave him something to do. But Adam chose to sin. And that relationship was broken. And no longer did they have that fellowship with them. Now the next time God came to the Garden of Eden, he had to ask some questions. Adam, wherefore art thou, Adam? It's not because God didn't know where Adam was. He's God. But because there was a broken relationship between the two, and God understood and he knew that now in order for me to be able to have that walk of restored again, that relationship restored again, blood must be shed. And blood must be shed for you and for I. And so even there in the Garden of Eden, God had to sacrifice a lamb to make a covering for Adam and Eve. And so God knew then, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, for as by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, so that all have sinned. All of us have sinned. So God says, I still love you. I still love you so much that now I'm going to send my only begotten son. I've met folks that only have one child, and really this means a lot to them. But Jesus Christ is the only Son of God. He is God. And he died for you and for me. Because he loves you so much. But he didn't just do that. He also rose from the grave. Matthew chapter 28, verse 5 through 6. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. You see, he loved mankind so much. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The reason why we can believe in him is because he is alive today. And he shed his blood. He gave his life for you and for me. He overcame death and he paid sin's penalty. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is now, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we see here the revealed love of God. He loved us so much. But we also see the duty of God's love. The next phrase there in that verse, that whosoever believeth in him, who do we must believe in? We must believe in Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can believe in Jesus Christ, that word believe there is expressed, first of all, by knowing that you are a sinner. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, as we mentioned, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Anyone who has ever been a child or has had a child knows that everyone's a sinner. How many of you have had a child? How many of you have been a child? I mean, we should have got all hands on that last one. Unless there's some experimenting going on in Phoenix that we don't know about. So we all know. How many of you had to teach your children to be sinners? Anybody? Now, I know all children are different. Some are strong-willed. And then others are easier to coerce. I'm kidding. Are easier. But we're all sinners. Really, if we're honest about it, and when you look back to Jesus Christ as he dealt with the Pharisees and he dealt with all the scribes and the Pharisees and those, and Jesus Christ began to teach them and began to show them that the law was their schoolmaster. It shows them that they're not righteous as they thought they ought to, that they are sinners, and they would look at themselves, well, we have Abraham, our father. What sins do we have to commit? They were arrogant in their selfishness and in their pride. But really, honestly, if we're just really, truly honest people, we know we're sinners. We know we are. How many of you have ever driven a car in the Metroplex? We may not say it out loud, but how many of us have had some very kind words for people here as they drive in various ways? God knows our thoughts. He knows we're sinners. He knows those things. That little baby is crying and really just crying and crying and crying. And you go into the room, and as soon as you go into the room, all of a sudden they smile. They're lying. They're fine. There's nothing wrong with them. Got everything. We know we're sinners. We know that. And God also knows that. But God says, I know that man is a sinner, and Adam's sin passed on to everyone, and everyone that is born of a man with that blood of Adam has that sin nature, and they will sin because it is their very nature to do so. But God says, I still love that person. I still want a relationship with that person. I still want to walk with that person. I still want that person to experience heaven. So I sent my son to die on the cross for him. But he has to be willing to admit that he was and is a sinner. Have to be willing. Have to be willing to admit that we're a sinner. How many lies does it take to make us a liar? Just one. How many have ever heard of a politician? We know. But also we have to recognize our insufficiency. Now remember back in the Garden of Eden, after Adam had chosen to sin, Adam chose to sin. Eve was deceived, but Adam chose to sin. And what did he try to do for himself? His eyes were open and he realized, I'm a sinner. I've broken God's commandment. I've broken the order and the command of God. And so what did he try to do? He tried to cover himself. I remember the Bible says he hid in the garden. And he hid behind the trees and he hid down and he understood and knew that he was a sinner. And he knew that even when God was talking to him at that time, it was insufficient. My friends, you cannot make ourselves righteous. It's not possible. It's not possible. There's no other instructions to given to be part of believing other than accepting that Jesus Christ is God and accepting Him as our Lord and personal Savior, and that we are sinners. Romans chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God didn't come to Adam and say, man, you did a good job. You cleaned yourself up really nice. No, what did God say? I have to sacrifice a lamb, and that blood has to be shed. I have to shed that blood. You see, Christ died on the cross and suffered again so much. Think about it. How much more or better could any person possibly do than what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross? All of the beatings that he took and the crown of thorns that was plaited and beaten onto his head with a rod, and then the beatings that he took and the blood that he shed. And the Bible, the book of Psalms, declares very, very vividly the suffering that my Savior and your Savior and what could be your Savior suffered upon the cross for you and I. His bones were knocked out of socket. The Bible says that he was beaten, he was spit upon, he was whipped. But he did it because he loved you so much. But he knew you were a sinner. But he died for your sin. We have to understand sin's penalty. You see, God is absolutely perfect and absolutely holy. Therefore, no sin or imperfection can abide in his presence. Have you ever heard the word? Have you ever heard the term OCD? Anybody OCD? One right back there. Right back there. You know that's a medical condition. I kind of have it a little bit. I was standing right out here next to the table and just kind of greeting people. And I noticed that little table out there. The drawers come out on the side. I got to show my wife that. The drawers come out on the side. This is a beautifully made table. But I didn't know where there were drawers. And so all I could see was this little triangle angle here on this one side. And they looked pretty flush. And on the other side, there was about an eighth-inch gap on the other side because the drawer just wasn't all in. I didn't know it was a drawer. I'm sitting there looking like, man, at least get some wood putty and just make that look nice. It was bothering me. So I went over there and I said, man, this is really nice. It looks like somebody missed the gap. She goes, oh, no, it's a drawer. And I went, whew, that was good. I get OCD. I visit people in their homes and I don't say anything, but I look and I can see all the crooked pictures on the wall. And Miss Osha goes, quit looking at the picture. It's crooked. You know, of all of our imperfections and all of our OCD-ness, if we can make it that word, of all of those things, and as good as we want ourselves to be, we could turn over as many new leaves as we want to. But you know, if you turn over a new leaf, it's still a dead leaf. You can turn over as many new leaves as you want to. You can try to clean up your life as much as you want to. You can try to make yourself as spiritual as you want to be. Judas was one of the most spiritual people you ever know. He was an apostle, yet he was lost. Couldn't make himself righteous. We cannot make ourselves righteous. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't give, well, some of us gift ourselves. Okay. I gift myself something sometimes. My mother-in-law, she's very good. She goes to Brother Webster and she says, this is my Christmas present for this year. Thank you very much. Some of y'all are going to get that here in a little while. She helps him out. We can't do that with eternal life. Would we be able to be honest, to be able to say to God one day, Lord, I took care of it myself. Appreciate it. Appreciate it. We can't do that. God is absolutely perfect and therefore absolutely holy. And no sin can exist in God's presence. Cannot. But God says in the last phrase, last part of that verse, whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is God's will for you today. It's God's will for every individual, is that they have everlasting life, that they not perish. This word perish here means incorruptible, unable to die, unable to decay, imperishable. Aren't you glad that if you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and personal Savior today, that you can be incorruptible? What's the Bible say? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord forever. God says he wants this for us. Everlasting life here means opposed to everlasting death or life incorruptible. God says he wants to give that to us. He wants to be able to walk with you forever. And God says, I want to promise that to you. So he gives us some benefits. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. This word perish and have everlasting life means we have freedom from sin. The Bible says in Revelation 21:7, and there shall in no wise enter anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or worketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, the effects of sin are seen and felt all around us, but not up there. Not up there. It's perfect. Absolutely perfect. There's no more temptation. Aren't you glad for that? There's no more hopelessness. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. If you're here today, you do not know Jesus Christ, your Lord and personal Savior, you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. I was saved March 10th, 1991, when I was 13 years old. I've never doubted my salvation because God says I can know it. I can know it. Men, have you ever doubted that you were married? Maybe. I've never doubted that I'm married. I've been married for 22 years. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I may not know how many years, but I know I have years. There's lots of things we know, right? There's some things that we can know. But you can also know that you have everlasting life. You can know where you'll spend eternity. You can know those things. We also have freedom from condemnation. We're going to look in this tonight, Lord willing, tonight. Verse number 17 there. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I imagine he looked over to Nicodemus, as we saw earlier in chapter 3 there, and we referenced it this morning. He looked over to Nicodemus, and he wanted that relationship with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus could have a right walk with the Lord as well. He could know that he had everlasting life. John chapter 3 verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're always looking for peace and safety. Wouldn't you love to be able to go to bed at night knowing If I don't wake up here, I wake up there. That's peace. That's peace. And God says, that's what I want. That's what I desire. I so loved mankind. I so love man that I gave my only begotten son so that he could have peace and safety. You think Adam had peace when he was trying to hide back in the weeds and the shrubs? He didn't have peace. He was hiding. He remembered peace when he used to walk with God in the cool of the day. But you can have peace again. You can have that peace again. And freedom from death. We see from our text there, but have not perish, but have everlasting life. John 11:26 says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Probably everyone in this room has experienced death in some form. But you know, when we know Jesus Christ, our Lord and personal Savior, and we know that loved person knows Jesus Christ, our Lord and personal Savior, it's happy. God says, in fact, if we know Jesus Christ, our Lord and personal Savior, we simply sleep and we wake up in heaven. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus was just carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Everlasting life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. You see, God has given us this verse as a simple means to bring the lost to Christ. God will bring lost souls along our way so that we, as long as we're willing and ready to give them the gospel, we can give them John 3:16. God has given each one of us the tools needed to be a witness for him. And really the question today is, if you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and personal Savior, and you do have that personal relationship with Christ, is it possible that we know someone that does not? Is it possible? We can give them John 3:16. We can show them God's love. But perhaps there's one here today that's never truly believed on Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, today, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He rose from the grave and paid for your sin. He offers to you everlasting life in heaven. God says in Revelation that he's knocking on your heart's door. And he wants to come in and be a part of your life. He wants that relationship with you. Just as he had with Adam. When he walked with Adam in the cool of the day. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. I just want to give us a quick opportunity. To consider the love of God. Consider how much he has loved you. You may be here today and you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ wants that relationship with you. He wants to continue to walk with you. Perhaps there's one here today that's never called upon Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. Perhaps there's one here today that's never asked Christ to come into their heart and to save them. My friend, today, Christ wants a relationship with you. He loves you. He died for you. He rose from the grave for you so that you could have everlasting life. My friends, today, maybe your neighbor doesn't know Jesus Christ, the Lord and personal Savior. They need to know. They need to know that there's someone that so loved them that they died for them. Does your neighbors know that Jesus died for them? Do your coworkers know that Jesus died for them? Does your family members know that Jesus died for them? As our music begins to play and our brother begins to sing, we can stand to our feet this morning as we have a time of invitation. Could I encourage you this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, would you be willing to come this morning and allow us to show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Perhaps today you would just want to come this morning and worship your Savior. Bow before him and say, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me everlasting life. Perhaps you would come and pray for someone. Lord, help me to give the love of Christ to someone else. As our brother sings this morning, how about you? Why don't you come this morning?
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming
home.
The path of sin
to Lord
I've trod.
Just Lord, worship your Lord. Just bow down before him. Worship
your Lord.
Some have come this morning. How about you? If you do not know Jesus Christ, your Lord, personal Savior, would you come this morning? Allow
coming
me to show you how you can know for sure
home,
that you're on your way to heaven. You can
coming
know for sure.
Home. Never more to roam. Oh, I've waited.